prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers this morning. Verse of scripture that I quote quite often, some of my heart this morning and many things surrounding that verse of scripture, but in Acts 15:18, it says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now that doesn't say that he has predestinated everything, all the acts of men and so forth. But his works, his purpose, what he will accomplish, he has known from the beginning of the world. Now that ought to be a comfort to our hearts, that God knows what he's doing, and he is doing what he has purposed to do from before the foundation of the world. Now, let that just soak in for a second, that he knows what he's doing, and he is doing what he has purposed to do from the foundation of the world. So when we read the scriptures, and when we find promises that God has made, then, and especially those promises he has made that are already fulfilled, when we read about that, and when we read about its fulfillment, and when we read about the blessing that came from the promise that God made and his ability to bring it to pass, then that ought to cause us to have great comfort as well. And that's one of the great benefits of reading the scriptures, to be reminded of the precious promises that are contained, those which have been fulfilled and those that are yet to be fulfilled. Because the more we understand about what has been fulfilled in what God has promised, the more confidence we can have in what is yet to be fulfilled. So when we begin to think about, and I want to look at some of the promises, just in a brief way, so that we can get down to how that affects us today. You know, you don't have to read very far in the scriptures until you find that God told Noah it's going to rain. Right? He didn't say it exactly like that, but you know what I'm talking about. He's going to flood the earth with water. He's going to do it by rain from heaven. He's going to open up the windows of heaven and the fountains of the deep and flood the earth. But he's saying it's going to rain. Now, can you tell me about how long it was before, until that promise was fulfilled? Do you realize it was 100 years from the time that God said he was going to flood the earth until the rain came? 100. You think Noah doubted during that time? Now, I don't want to impugn the saints of God. I'm not suggesting that he did. I'm just saying, if he was like us, we'd say, now, Lord, were you sure? Did I hear you right? 100 years. But it did rain, didn't it? And it kept raining. And it flooded the earth just like God said. Amazing, isn't it? You read a little farther and you begin to see some of the promises that God made to Abraham. Abraham was a wonderful, wonderful brother, wasn't he? I mean, I love to read about the life of Abraham and his trust in God, how he believed God. When God spoke to him, Abraham believed him. When God speaks to you, now, I don't believe that he speaks us with an audible voice today, If he does, that's his prerogative. But he doesn't usually speak to us with the audible voice today. But he does speak to us, doesn't he? His word of the lips of God today. He does speak to us, and he does give us impressions of the heart. And when he speaks to us, do you believe him? Do you trust him? Do you readily understand that God speaks truth to us, and and when we believe that truth and embrace that truth and walk according to that truth, we'll be blessed. So when you read about those promises, and God began to tell Abraham that he was going to have a seed that was going to be multitude for number. You know, Genesis 15, when he told Abraham to, obviously he was speaking to him one night, and he told him to go out and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. Tell the stars. What's he going to tell them? Well, that's not the meaning of the word, is it? When he said, tell the stars, all right, what he's saying is, go count them. You know, in a bank, you've got a teller, don't you? What do? You give them money, they're going to count it. I hope they do. Sister Jennifer, they still do that? Okay, very good. All right, I'm good, because I went to the bank one time and handed them several checks and a deposit slip, and they just threw the checks in a basket over there and processed the slip. I was a little rattled about that. Point is, when the Lord told Abraham to tell the stars, he said, go out and count them, if thou be able to number them. The Lord said unto him then, so shall thy seed be. Now, when God made promise to Abraham concerning his seed, there's two trains of thought. There is the promise that he would have a multitude that would be coming forth from him, his posterity. You know, those that would be born from him. But there's other times when the Lord's speaking about one particular seed, isn't it? All right, but there are many times when he talks about the seed of Abraham, and he's talking about the host of people that would be born from him. God promised him that in Genesis 15. But a whole decade passed. And then another decade passed. And then halfway through, another decade passed. And the promise wasn't fulfilled. Had God forgotten his promise? No. It just wasn't time. Now listen. God does things on his timetable, not ours. Anytime we're thinking about the promises of God, anytime we're thinking about what God's doing, anytime we're asking God and we feel like that it's something that God's put on our heart and we desire for it to come to pass, we have to always remember God works in his own time. And just because he doesn't answer something when we ask doesn't mean he's not hearing, he doesn't care, and he's not going to do it. With Abraham, it was 25 years later from the time that God made the promise until the promise was fulfilled. Now you remember they got tired of waiting and they had an Ishmael, didn't they? All right? And that was a thorn in Israel's side all their years. That's a message to us today, isn't it? If we get tired of waiting, if we try to fix things ourselves, it's not going to work out the way that it would if we wait upon the Lord. Now, that's hard. That requires wisdom. That requires a lot of patience, doesn't it? But that's the truth. All right? So, God made that promise. And he finally fulfilled it in his own time. Now, there's a lot of good reasons for that, wasn't there? You know, just by virtue of the fact that Ishmael was born tells us that they still had the ability, you know, that there was still some ability in Abraham to have a child. But God waited until the physical ability was gone, that this child that God had promised unto him was not going to be born by natural ability. And there's a wonderful lesson in that as well, isn't there? Because as much as we would want to try to do everything we can to make our children a child of God, it takes the power of God in giving His Holy Spirit to those who He had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It is nothing that we can physically do to make them children of God. When we see that little evidence start showing, we can rejoice, can't we? That God, by His power, has worked His work. So that's part of the reason why that there was that great waiting. But the point is, God made the promise, and even though it was a long time in fulfilling, God fulfilled His promise. And he did it in a powerful way, didn't He? I mean, such power that He exercised in bringing that to pass. Bless your hearts, everyone that's born of His Spirit today. We find that there's great evidence of great power that God has exercised on our behalf in bringing us into a life in Christ. But that was just one of those promises back then. And it was a long time in coming. But God was faithful to His word. So every time we notice one of these promises, notice the fulfillment and give God the praise for being faithful to His promise. Because that's the kind of thoughts that we need to carry with us every day. There are many times that we doubt. There are many times that things happen in our life that cause us to wonder about things. But the more we're thinking about the faithfulness of God and His ability to perform His promises, the better off we'll be in this life. Every day. In every decision that we make. All right? So, yes. when the promise speaks about the seed of Abraham, sometimes it's just simply talking about his descendants and those that was going to be born from Isaac. Okay? Sometimes, though, when you're reading in the scriptures, it speaks about the seed of Abraham as being that specific seed, the Messiah that God promised that would come and save His people from their sins. In Genesis 22, when he says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, that particular verse of scripture, or that particular thought, was given to us in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Galatia. And he made a point of pointing out there, and this obviously being guided by the Holy Spirit, all right, he made a point, this is Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16. Don't we like those 3:16s in the Bible? There's some of them, you know, not all of them, but there's some of those 3:16s that are awfully special. Well, listen to this one. He says in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. God promised to Abraham that in his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now that doesn't mean that every one of Adam would be blessed, but of all the nations, just like in the book of Revelation, we're told that he has a people in every nation, kindred and tongue and tribe. God has a people in those nations. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Bless your hearts. The glory of that is that seed has come. That seed was born by the great power of God in bringing the prophecies concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He came into this world, being born of the Virgin, being the only begotten Son of the Father. Emmanuel, God with us. God has fulfilled that promise. Aren't you glad? Because, bless your heart, there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. Also, another promise that God made to Abraham was that his seed would be a stranger in a land that's not theirs for 400 years. Remember that? Prophesying, all right, that when he did have a child, when there was a nation, that they would be in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And you realize that when it came time for God to fulfill, you know, when they were down there, and then, but he said 400 years. So he put a limit on it, all right? He'd been promising Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob that that land all around in that area, would that their seed would inhabit that land. But then they went to Egypt. But God put a limit on it. And just like yesterday when we spoke so much about the children of Israel being in Babylon, the captivity that lasted 70 years, well, bless your hearts, the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years. I'm satisfied, I can't prove it by scripture, but I'm satisfied by human nature that there were plenty of people that thought that God had forgotten them and that that promise was never going to be fulfilled unless they knew what God promised to Abraham. That after 400 years, he would visit them and he would bring them out. And you know, we've got a whole, well, let's see. You've got Exodus, a whole book of the Bible devoted to them coming out of Egypt. Okay? You got Leviticus, you got Numbers, you got Deuteronomy, you got Joshua, of them coming out and settling in the land of Canaan that God had promised them. This was a big deal to God, wasn't it? There's plenty of space taken up in the Word of God that teaches us how God fulfilled that promise, how he settled his people in the land. He promised them a good land, and he gave it to them. Do you know we got a promise today? There's a good land awaiting us. And I'm going to tell you what's awaiting us is far better than the land of Canaan, isn't it? The land of Canaan had wells they didn't have to dig and houses they didn't have to build. And in some respects, you can see how that land was, in many ways, was prepared. But it was just a natural thing. A great blessing, but it was a natural thing. Oh, but bless your hearts. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has gone. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Are you looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise? Oh, it's far better than the land of Canaan. We won't have any enemies down there. You know, up when we get up there, like they did down in the land of Canaan. We won't have that to worry about. But all will be joy and happiness forevermore. You know, that's something we've never experienced in this life, is it? Peace and joy, complete contentment. Oh, but that's what's awaiting us in what God has promised to his people. Eternal life is a promise, isn't it? Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I like that promise, don't you? All right. So we find that there were many promises. this seed that was pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much the New Testament is just full of explaining to us the glory and the blessing that we have in Christ. When Paul would tell Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, he says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look at what we have in Christ. This promised seed, the one that has come, the one that was born of the virgin, the one that has come into this world and suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. And all that we have is by the blessing of being in Christ, the promised seed. That promise is fulfilled. God has blessed us to understand that He has come into this world to save us from our sins. Romans 8:32. We love Romans 8, don't we? For lots of reasons. But Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Because that promised seed has come, because He has died for our sins, because that all that we have is for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, what does that talk about? Freely giving us all things. See, Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. And here He says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Is that everything that we have? Well, every blessing we have is for the sake of Christ. We'll say that. But when you talk about these all things in Romans chapter 8, you need to understand the context of Romans 8. And I want to spend just a few minutes here on that all things, because He's talking about how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things. We need to understand what those all things are that He's freely given to us. Because if we're going to rejoice, we need to be rejoicing in truth, don't we? If we're going to rejoice in this, we need to understand what the truth is about it so that we can freely rejoice in it. Because, you know, have you ever believed something that wasn't quite right? It might have made you feel good, but if it wasn't the truth, it'll leave you wanting. And when you find out the difference, it really lets you down, doesn't it? The Romans chapter 8, there's several verses that continues to speak about all things. If you start at Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Did I get that right? We know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He mentions those, that all things, and then He's going to get into a list of things that God has done and that is according to His purpose. And then He's going to talk about these things. And then, you know, so when you, what He's doing there and what the Holy Spirit guided the Apostle Paul to do for us in Romans chapter 8 is that He's concerning those things that are mentioned there are what is embraced in all things. See, there are things that happen in life that's not working to our good. So we have to be careful about how we try to use that verse when it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Not all things are working together. You know, it's not saying that those things work together for your individual good. He's speaking of what God has done in His purpose for us collectively. And those things that He's done for us collectively are working together for our good. Now let's look at that. He says in verse 28, we know that all things work together. Keep that all things in mind as we go through some of these verses. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, to them that are the called according to His purpose. He's about to list now what's embraced in the all things. And the reason I make this point is because these are the things that according to the purpose of God are done for us collectively, that God has purposed to do, and He's done it for us. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. So you've got the foreknowledge of God. You've got the predestination of God. And when you go through these lists, this list here, He speaks of people for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He's not talking about the actions of men. He's talking about particular people, those that who are the called, those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Oh, can you see, who was it, Matthew Henry or John Gill, somebody, one of the commentators that spoke of this as a golden chain of redemption. The foreknowledge, the predestination, the calling, the justification, and the glorification. Bless your hearts, that is what God and his purpose is working together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We're not talking about everything that happens in life. We're talking about the purpose of God and what he's done in saving his people. Now, we're not completely glorified yet, but bless your hearts, that's God's purpose for us to be glorified, being with him, being in glory forevermore. Oh, as we think about the purpose of God and what he's done for us. So, now, and we could spend all day on all those five things, but listen to verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? We're still talking about the same thing. The all things, those five things, and these things. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now listen, there's a lot of things that the devil does for you that's not good for you. But what God does for you is good. What's embraced in these things that are spoken of as his purpose, they're good for you. And they're working for your good, and he will continue by his almighty power to bring to full fruition. All right? So what should we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The promises of God, the purpose of God, the power of God. I guess you could keep going with some P's there and say preservation and, you know, whatever. But bless your hearts, as you think about what God is doing for, if God be for us, who can be against us? And you may have plenty of enemies in this world. You may have plenty of problems in this world. You may have a lot of adversity in this world. But if God's for you, bless your heart, you're going to land in glory by his grace and his power and his love and his mercy. Heaven will be your home, not because of what you've done, but because of the purpose of God concerning Christ Jesus, and what he has done and is doing for us. All right, so what should we say to these things? Then he goes on. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We're still talking about the same things. God's going to fulfill our glorification. Now, I'll tell you, there's a sense in which God's people who are rejoicing in the gospel, who are walking in the ways of righteousness, who are doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord, and they're letting their light shine. I'm telling you, there's a glory about that. When you're letting your light shine, there's a glory that's coming forth from you that is not of you. It's something God has planted in you, and you're using it to his glory. And that's glorious. And I rejoice in that. But we still have these old bodies of flesh. We still drag it around with us every day. It still bothers us. There's still that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Someday we're going to be delivered from that. Someday we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. And bless your hearts, we can rejoice to know that what God has purposed, he is able to perform. He's going to bring it to pass. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's these things that he's talking about in the context here, that he's doing for us collectively. Not something that happens to you individually, but what God is doing for us collectively, for those that love him. All right? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who's he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just read that and drink it in. Drink in the security and the preservation that we have in God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "For as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things that he's speaking of here in this passage. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." All praise to his holy name. All the things that he's done for us and what he freely gives to us. Then he concludes. One of my favorite passages that speaks of our eternal security in the purpose of God. Paul said, "I'm persuaded." And I would ask you that question this morning. Are you persuaded of God's purpose working together for good to them that love him? Are you persuaded that what Christ has done will preserve us into his heavenly kingdom? The promises that God has made, we can rest upon. Just like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you believe God this morning? Do you believe that what God has purposed, he's able to perform? Do you believe that those things that he spoke of there to redeem his people from their sins and finally glorify them in heaven with him forever, they're working together for our good? Paul said, "I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's security. Now the reason that I've bore down on these promises so much is to impress upon us that the more we remember the promises of God, the more we remember the power that's involved in keeping us in those promises and will eventually deliver everything else that has not yet been fulfilled, we can trust that God is faithful, that he will deliver what he has promised. If we know that he was faithful in the Old Testament, if we've seen some of the faithfulness in the New Testament, then bless your hearts, what about today? It's been a long time since Jesus ascended back into heaven. He said he's coming back to get his people. Is that a faithful promise? It is. See, it matters not how long. I've gone through some things that took a long time before God was pleased to fulfill the promise, but he did. You know, Moses told the children of Israel that not one thing that God has promised has failed. And it's the same today. Not one thing that God has promised has failed. Isaiah even said of the Lord Jesus Christ when he would come that he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever find yourself up against circumstances that you can't handle, that you don't have any power against them, that you just have to wait on the Lord? He did not fail, nor was he discouraged, because he had the power. He was able to do the Father's will. That's what we need to carry with us every day. that God loves us. He's shown us tremendous mercy, and he is able to save us in whatever we face each day. Now, we need to keep those promises fresh in our mind. It'll do us good. First of all, it'll do us good to keep God's promises in mind. If you don't know them, listen carefully. If you don't know the promises of God, you can't model them, you can't trust in them, and you can't show your confidence in them to others. But what a blessing it is to see a child of God who's confidently resting in the promises of God. It shows. You let life's adversities come against you, and you'll see who's confidently resting. Now, I know there's times when we're distressed, and there's times that fear grips us, but when we've had a chance to stop and think about the Lord, it shows when we're quietly trusting in God's ability to deliver us. We need it ourselves. We need it so that when we're thinking like we should, it can rule our emotions. It can influence our decisions, right? That's why Paul told the Ephesians, brethren, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That means to be influenced, be under the influence of the Spirit. So as we make decisions in life, we need the Spirit of God guiding us. And we need the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word of God, so that we can make decisions that would be pleasing in His sight. So we need this ourselves personally. We need it to rule in our hearts. We need it to be a moral compass, you know, to make those choices that when God has told us what's right and wrong. And so when we follow the Word of God, and when that is guiding us, and when we're using that as our moral compass, then we can walk in ways that's pleasing to Him and not look like the world. That helps us to let our light shine before others to the glory of God. It helps us, and we need that. We also need it for peace and sanity, don't we? There's so many things that's happening in the world today that just, if you didn't have the confidence in the Lord, you'd just go crazy with all the things that are not right and all the things that are going in the wrong direction and all the things that seems like they're unraveling at the seams, or as the scriptures speak about the foundations being destroyed. You know, what can the righteous do? The righteous can trust God. The righteous can put their focus and their attention and their affections upon the things of God and trust in Him. All right, so it's good for us, first of all. It's also good for our family. Our family needs to see this confidence in our life. We need to model it before them. We need to be walking in those paths. You know, the things that we do speak more loudly than the words that we speak. Our family, our friends, our co-workers, acquaintances, wherever we go, those people need to see this being modeled in our lives. Not just that we show up on Sunday morning, but that it's an everyday thing. It is our life, not just an occasional thought. So it's good for us personally. Our family and friends and co-workers need to see it. But we also, and this is the most important one of all, but I've saved it for the last, it also brings glory to God. Brethren, where is the church in our culture? There's not too much of it to be seen. It's been shoved into a corner. It's been covered up. It's been denied in so many ways. Now, Jesus did not call his apostles to overthrow Rome. But we are called to live peaceably with all men as much as possible and continue to do what we can for who we can to the glory of God. And when we're living our lives in that way, trusting in God and quietly confident in his power and his ability to deliver us, and bless your hearts, it brings glory to God. It lets your light shine. And that's what we need to be doing. The darker this culture gets, the better opportunity it is for God's people to shine. And shine for his glory. That's what we need to be doing. And there are plenty of promises in the Word of God to remind us that he loves us. He's been tremendously merciful to us. He's able to take care of us. And someday we'll be with him in glory. With all of the redeemed family of God. You know, sometimes I just stop and think about all the dear saints, the dear ones that I've known in my life, those that lived all these things we're talking about this morning, those that were faithful, those that were loving, those that were merciful, those that were letting their light shine. And I'm telling you, it was constant. It wasn't just a now and then thing. It was constant. You knew they loved the Lord. And so they were confident that all things that he talked about in Romans 8, all those things were working together for their good. And bless your hearts, they've gone on to be in glory. Now, the body's waiting the morning of the resurrection. But when Jesus told that thief at his side, "Today shalt thou be with me in purgatory?" No. No. Or if somebody will do enough, you know, to get this thing through. No, no, no. "Today shalt thou be with me." And I'm just pointing out the truth here. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I'm going to tell you something. Wherever Jesus is, if we're with him, it could be a paradise. And it could be right here on this sin-cursed earth. If you can feel the presence of the Lord with you, you can have some happy times, can't you? And we need that. We need that to strengthen us and to help us, because there's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of things that come against us that we need his help. We need his help. And so, we need it for ourselves personally. We need it for our family and friends and work co-workers and so forth. But we also need to be doing these things for the glory of God. It's the job of the church to bring glory to his matchless name. Because the world is not going to do it. So how much of it have we done this week? How much can we do the following week? Think about it, brethren, and ask the Lord to show you how you can let your light shine before men, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father. We do that by, we let our light shine by bearing fruit to his glory, spiritual fruit, okay? And also being faithful witnesses, walking in ways of truth and righteousness and being faithful and trusting God. All these things bring glory to his matchless name. In closing, I jotted down a few of the promises in Scripture that God has made for us. I thought about, and I'll just give you the opportunity, if there's somebody here that there's a special promise that gives you a lot of joy each day, if you want to share it, I'll give you a minute to share it. A minute. I'm not hearing anything. That's okay. But when we think about all that we've said here, trusting in those promises, knowing that God has been faithful, knowing that He is faithful, that He will continue to be faithful to us, that when we encounter those New Testament promises, I tell you, it ought to cause our heart to rejoice. You know, brethren, when you read the scriptures, find yourself in it. Ask, you know, what benefit is there for me? How can I honor the Lord better? How can I obey this command or this exhortation or whatever it might be? How can this result in me bringing more glory to His name? Because that's what happens when we're faithful in discipleship. So when you're reading, it's not just a matter of getting through the words. It's a matter of understanding what the Lord would have us to do. And then getting up and doing it. All right? James 4 and 8 says, draw nigh to God. Remember the rest of that? And He will draw nigh unto you. Now, isn't that wonderful? You know, there are times we get busy, we get distracted. There's times that life just creeps in on us, and we're not as close. We limit our reading or limit our praying or something like that. But if we feel ourselves getting into that situation, we have the promise that if we'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. Problem solved. Help is there. Will we avail ourselves to it? We need to. We need to. Philippians 4:19. Paul had just really had to suffer a lot in being faithful to God and ministering to the saints. But he, just about the last verse of Philippians, he closes out by saying, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, the blessings we receive are for Jesus' sake. And He's faithful to supply all our needs. Remember that. You might need that sometime. John chapter 14, I think I quoted this one. Jesus said to the disciples before He went to the cross, speaking about what He was about to do in going to the cross, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. After He made that promise, He went to the cross. After He went to the cross, they placed Him in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. And there was no record of any preaching, no record of any joy, no record of any laughter for 3 days and 3 nights. Their hope died with Him. Oh, but then he showed Himself alive. And when they finally wrapped their heads around that, they were rejoicing, weren't they? But then He left them again. So what we see in this promise here in John 14 verse 3 is that He is coming back. We don't know how long it'll be. Doesn't matter, does it? You know, if he doesn't come before we pass the scene of this life, that day will be with Him in paradise. Not in bodily form, but spirit and soul will be there. Your awareness, your emotions will be there. There's no knowledge in the grave. But someday, He's coming back. And He's going to raise these bodies. And those that are alive and remain are going to be changed. And we're going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And you know, I just can't not find anywhere where He's going to sit on a throne for 1,000 years and reign Because when he comes back, we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be with him forever. That doesn't allow anything of him coming on down to this earth and sitting on a throne and reigning for 1,000 years. Bless your hearts, a lot of people are deceived, aren't they? There may be a lot of people who seems like they get a lot of joy out of thinking about him coming and sitting on a throne in Jerusalem and reigning for 1,000 years, but it's just not so. He's reigning today. Acts chapter 2 says that God raised him up to sit on his throne. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was raised from the dead, he ascended to the Father and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's there to make intercession for us today. But the promise remains that someday he's coming back to take us home. Oh, as we think about it. And there's so many other promises that we could cover, but one more. Later on in John 14, he said, because I live. Is he alive today? I mean, he died. He died. But is he alive today? Oh, yes. Up from the grave he arose. He's alive today. Revelation, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He said in John 14, 19, because I live, ye shall live also. Who's embraced in the ye? Them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. They're the ones that's going to live also. Oh, I know that he's going to raise the non-elect and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. But bless your hearts, his people will be raised and fashioned like unto his glorious body and taken home to be with him in a world that shall know no end. We've got some precious promises in the Word of God, don't we? We've got precious promises that are being kept by the power of God. We've got promises that if God be for us, who can be against us? May God help us to rejoice in the fact that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. May God bless you is our prayer.